Amen. Now, once and I were going through the book of Ecclesiastes, one chapter a week, and this book is actually, to me, sometimes, yeah, there are some verses. Some verses are actually pretty tough to understand, just based on the context. They really have to delve deep into it. And like I said, the past 2 weeks, that there are some overlapping topics in the subject, and I will cover it as the. As the Bible mentions it, and so I titled this sermon tonight as "Trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord. So chapter 6 is a very, you know, the overall concept is simple, but the Bible gives us some pretty interesting illustrations to you know, give us the final point to trust in the Lord. So again, this chapter has two major points. Point number one being the vanity of wealth without enjoyment. The vanity of wealth without enjoyment. Look at verse number 1, chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "There is an evil which I have seen. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Now, here the word "evil," I don't believe that this word means sin in this verse, because not all evil is sin, but all sins are evil, right? Because evil can just sometimes mean trouble, adversity, harm, right? When someone is put to death by the government, you can say that, you know, we have inflicted evil upon that person, but not all evil is sinister, okay? God will, you know, in fact, God has done evil upon the children of Israel as a punishment, but we know that God has not sinned. So the word "evil" simply means harm, mischief, trouble. Not all evil is sin, but all sins are evils. So the Bible says that, you know, there's something that causes harm, mischief, trouble, which I have seen under the sun. And just as a reminder, the context of this whole book is under the sun, right? Without God, you know, of this world, or life without God, okay? Because if you don't know the context of this book, you will think that Solomon is telling you to kill yourself. Okay, because the Bible literally says, you know, again, like we will see in this chapter, Solomon will use some extreme examples to, you know, make a final point, okay? So in verse 1, the Bible says that it's common for people who may have possessions, yet without joy. Again, we will look at it later. Solomon was building upon what he was said in chapter number 5, okay? So basically, there's something that causes harm, mischief in this world, and that's common among men. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth." The word "want" means lack. "So that he lacks nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to either of, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Okay, so in verse number 2, the Bible is very clear that riches, wealth, and honor, they can be a gift from God, right? A man to whom that God has given riches, wealth, and honor. Okay, so again, God gives us riches, God gives us wealth, God gives us honor, and there's nothing wrong with it if God blesses you with, you know, what you have, right? That if you're seeking God first, if you're a hard worker. Now, keep up placing this book. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Riches, wealth, and honor, they can be a gift from God, but they are not always a gift from God, because sometimes people can be rich because of theft and because of lies, because of just simply ripping people off, right? Cheating on taxes, you know. In fact, many rich people in this world, they are not godly people. But the Bible does say that God will bless us with riches, wealth, and honor if we are seeking Him first. If, you know, God simply wants us to use the riches for His kingdom, right? As God, you know, sees you be a good steward of the riches that He has given you, He'll give you more riches, okay? And the reason that God gives us those things is so we can use it for the kingdom of God, right? Not just wasting it. You know, so riches, wealth, and honor, they can be a gift from God. So look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depth that spring out of valley and hills." So here we see that God was the person that has brought the children of Israel onto the promised land. Jump down to verse number 16. The Bible says, who, talking about the Lord thy God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, notice, for it is he, it is God, that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So here the Bible is very clear. God was the person that gave the children of Israel power to get wealth, right? And we should not say, you know, my power and my might has gotten me what we have. Everything good is given by God, right? Yeah. Every good thing we have is a gift from God. And God is the one to, you know, to even give us power to wake up, to breathe, to work hard, right? So God is behind everything. That's why we should be praying for the food, right? Even though you might be the people who actually cook the food, but how did you get that food? God has given you the gift. God has given you the ability to even make money, to even buy food, right? Every breath we take is a gift from God. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse number 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 10. The Bible says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So the Bible says everything in heaven and earth belongs to God, right? Everything within this earthly kingdom, heavenly kingdom, these are all the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. Look at verse number 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. They come from God, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. The point is, you know, God owns everything. So everything you have, and God, you know, does give, you know, people riches, wealth and honor, and there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, God wants us to use the riches, use the blessings that God has given us to further the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 22, the blessings of the Lord, which means the blessing comes from God, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it, right? Like I talked about last week, when God bless you with money, you will feel no sorrow, but if you gain riches through, you know, unjust, wicked means, then you will be sorrowful. You will be drowned into perdition. Eventually, you will be destroyed. Turn the Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Many wicked rich people, they live a miserable life because God does not make them rich, right? The Bible says, you know, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he added no sorrow with it. So even though God can bring you riches, wealth, and honor, but the ability to even enjoy those things are also from God. Let's read verse number 2 again. The Bible says, verse number 2, a man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Notice the next phrase. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but the stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. This is talking about, you know, God may give you those stuff, riches, and just possessions, but you don't get to enjoy those riches, right? You don't get to enjoy those wealth and honor. Instead, a stranger gets to enjoy them. Maybe that's due to your death. Maybe that's due to your loss. Maybe that's due to a theft or some other tragedies, right? So even though God may have blessed you with all those possessions, but sometimes you don't get to enjoy those things due to life's circumstances. Let's flip back to chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, look at verse number 18. Because joy is not automatically attached to possessions. Okay, look at verse number 18. Chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answering him in the joy of his heart. Okay, so verse 20 means that person will not remember the miseries and all the vanities of life, because God gives him joy. God gives him the gift to enjoy those things. Okay, so the whole point is, just because you have stuff does not mean you get to enjoy that. You know, actually flip back to chapter number 6. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. So the Bible is saying that it is vanity if you are not enjoying the gifts of God. Okay, look at verse number 3. Solomon further, build upon this point. Look at verse number 3. If a man begat 100 children and lived many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Okay? So the first half of the verse, you know, the Bible says, a man begat 100 children. Children, large family, is a blessing from the Lord, right? The Bible is very clear that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay? So if a man has 100 children, that is great, right? Maybe, you know, that's from the grandchildren, maybe have multiple wives, like, I have no idea. But in general, a large family is a blessing from the Lord. And the Bible also says that this man also lived many years, right? Long life is also seen as God's blessing. Turn the Bible to Proverbs chapter 17. And one way to live a long life is to honor your parents, right? The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, so large families, many children, big family, and a long life, they are seen as God's blessing. But even those blessings will not bring you joy if there's no satisfaction, right? That's why the Bible says, you know, even if a man begat 100 children and lived many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So even though he has all those blessings, all those possessions, if he's not satisfied, then an untimely birth, then he's stillborn, is better than that person. In Proverbs 17, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Again, large families, children, they are seen as the blessings from the Lord. These are our crowns. They are our arrows of the mighty men, right? So again, nothing wrong with large family, nothing wrong with long life. But if you're not satisfied, the Bible says that, you know, you will have no burial, right? Because your soul are not filled with good. You always want something more. So, So if you're not satisfied with what God has blessed you, if your soul, you yourself, wants more good, if your whole life's mission is to pursue wealth, and if you forsake building families, relationships, then you have no one to take care of you when you are old, right? And then you will die alone. You will have no burial, like the Bible says. And the other interpretation is that, you know, the Bible is not saying that you will have zero burial, but rather you will have a dishonorable burial. Actually, turn the Bible to Jeremiah chapter 22. So the blessings will not bring you joy if there's no satisfaction, because if your whole life's mission is to pursue riches and wealth, and then just, you know, forsake all of your friends and families, then you'll have no burial. There's nobody to bury you. Jeremiah 22, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, Therefore, thus said the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, they shall not mourn for Jehoiakim, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. Notice verse number 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So the Bible here is saying that Jehoiakim would not have an honorable burial, right? He'll be buried with the burial of an ass. Basically, you'll be buried like an animal, right? That's not an honorable burial because he's being a wicked king. Look at verse number 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I speak unto thee in thy prosperity. He was rich, yet he will be buried with the burial of an ass. But thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Right? So even though you have prosperity, riches, even though you are a king, but if you don't obey God, if you just forsake the riches that God has given you, you will have a dishonorable burial, or you have zero burial. There will be nobody to take care of you when you are old, right? So go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. In fact, Solomon was so serious about this that he even compares this person who has wealth, yet he has no satisfaction, that he even compares this person to a miscarrying child. He says that even a stillborn, a child that's dead in the womb, a miscarrying womb, is better than that person. Here's Solomon's reasoning. Look at verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, For because he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Why is a stillborn child better than this person in verse number 3? Because a unborn, just a miscarrying child, he comes in with vanity and just depart in darkness. Okay, so what does the Bible mean when it says that his name shall be covered with darkness? I believe this can be referring to that you will not be remembered by others, that there's no legacy, no fame, no just identity, nothing, okay? So like Solomon was saying that this person in verse number 3 is no better than a stillborn, because they both end up in the same place, number 1. And number 2, this long-lived man also ends up with a name covered with darkness, because if he's chasing riches and toil and just an unfulfilled life, his name will be forgotten despite of his wealth that he's got, okay? While the stillborn just skips all the pain and the struggles that led to the same end, death, physical death, okay? So again, the Bible is using some extreme examples, right? A person who has wealth, yet he's going through all those life struggles and toils just to, get rich, and he's living a miserable life. Even a stillborn child is better than him because a stillborn child will not go through all those life's pains, right? And they all die, okay? Look at verse number 5. Moreover, he had not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. So the stillborn never suffers life's vanity, that he has more rest, right? So a miscarrying child just dies without you trying to, sweat and try to plot against other people to gain wealth. Go to Job chapter 3. Job chapter number 3. Okay, verse number 11. Job chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, here's the word of Job after, he has gone through terrible persecution. Job 3, verse number 11. The Bible says, Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Again, kind of echoing what Solomon was saying, I've been through a lot of things. Why wasn't I just dead from the womb when I was born? Look at verse number 12. Why did my knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck. For now should I have lain still and be quiet? I should have slept, and then had I been at rest. You know, I believe there are multiple layers to this verse. But I do believe this verse is teaching that babies do go to heaven when they die, right? Because they will be sleeping, right? Sleeping is just another way to talk about physical death. But then the Bible says, you know, he will be at rest. You know, say people, when they die, they have rest, and they will be in heaven, right? So look at verse number 14. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth, I have not been, as infants which never saw light. Okay, so they are at rest in a sense that they don't have to suffer through life's unfairness and just the miseries. Okay, so in this regard, the stillborn is better, right? Because the stillborn, I mean, a miscarrying child, an untimely birth, you know, the baby will not go through all the toils, all these, dissatisfying struggles in life, okay? So go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. So even if you live 2,000 years, that's 1,000 years twice told, okay? So even if you live 2,000 years, if you are without satisfactions, without God in mind, you are just ending up with more vanities, right? The longer you live, the more vanities you have, and eventually you will die. So in that sense, yeah, an unborn child is better, right? Again, the context is under the sun. If you're only pursuing the things in this world, if your sole goal is to be rich without being thankful, without, you know, enjoying the riches that God has given you, turn to Psalm 90, Psalm chapter 90, Psalm chapter number 90. People want to have long life, they have transhumanism and trying to extend life circle, but if their goal is not to honor God, the longer they live, the more miserable they will be. Eventually, they will just, you know, be suicidal and just full of sorrow. Psalm 90, look at verse number 10. Psalm 90, verse 10, the Bible says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. So basically, the average lifespan is about 70 years old. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years old, if you are healthy, hey, you may live 80 years old. Again, this is the average. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So basically, you know, even though we may live 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, but life is still short compared to a bunch of other things, right? Think about the earth, 6,300 years old. Think about the trees, you know, the turtle who live, a long time, right? So life is short. Human life is short compared to all the other things. It soon be cut off and we fly away. Life is like a vapor, right? Because the Bible says we will all die, obviously, unless Christ comes in our lifetime. Because the Bible says, as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So no matter how long you live, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, without God in mind, you'll have more miseries, you'll have more vanities, and you will still die. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. So if you know the context, Solomon is not saying that we should not have children, get an abortion, and just go kill yourselves. Okay? Because if you take verse, 3, 4, 5, 6 out of context, yeah, that is what he's talking about, but the context is under the sun. What's his point? That an unrealized life without suffering is, in certain earthly terms, preferable to a long life filled with toils and just unfulfilled desires, because they will eventually be covered with darkness, okay? So basically, you can, like, compare it to a baby versus the unsaved people. I mean, the baby who the baby who is aborted or an untimely miscarrying womb is better than any long-lived unsaved people, because the baby will go to heaven, but the unsaved will like go to hell. It doesn't matter how long they live, right? But like, even if you're comparing with a miscarrying baby to a saved person who may have a lot of money, but he did never show up at church, he's never serving God, a baby is still better because the baby doesn't have to go through all the life sufferings. Okay, so the stillborn is still better than the man in verse number 3, because they will because they both end up with their names covered with darkness. Okay. But the stillborn just avoids the pain, emptiness, and the struggles and the frustrations than the man who may have endured all those toils for like decades before reaching the same fate. So what's the solution? Don't look under the sun, but look above the sun, right? That's the whole point of Solomon's book, Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 1, Colossians 3, 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ... That's talking about saved people. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above the sun, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Hey, don't love the things of the world, right? Don't love the things that are on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. With Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the whole point of verse 1 to verse number 4 is knowing that we will one day be with Christ in glory, that should motivate us to live with heaven in mind, right? We should be using every blessing for God's glory rather than chasing temporary satisfactions. Because that's the only way to have a name not covered with darkness, right? It's your only way to have your name not covered with obscurity. You will build a long-lasting legacy. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says mortify. The word mortify means to put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So your members, your body parts are under the sun, right? We should put them to death. Again, not just saying like self, like mutilating, okay? That's not the point, okay? It's talking about die to yourself, die to your flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse number 6 is pretty interesting because Paul was asking us a rhetorical question that why are you still doing the things that condemn you to hell, right? Why do we still sin knowing that those things, you know, those unsaved people do the same thing? Why are you still doing that? Look at verse number 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, so we should be constantly making a decision to put on the new man, because that does not come automatically, right? Right. We have to decide to walk in the Spirit. We have to decide to put ourselves to death, spiritually speaking, right? Deny our earthly lust and seeking for the heavenly riches. So Solomon is not saying don't live, right? He's saying don't live without God. Don't live under the sun, because under the sun life is so empty that even the stillborn is better off. Above the sun, life is rich with an eternal purpose. And our name will be remembered in heaven forever, okay, without being covered with darkness. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I do want to address the point that the reason that some parents don't want to have children is they think they are bringing them into this wicked world, right? So, because some parents may not want to have children so that they'll suffer all these, you know, wickedness and sufferings. But even though this may make sense in our earthly perspective, but the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord, right? Even though this may make some logical, humanly sense, not to have our children suffer the wickedness in the world. But the Bible says that we should be fruitful, right? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So this passage is commonly known as the creation mandate. The Bible used the word replenish. The Bible said we should keep refill the earth, right? Again, I would like add to that, hey, not just blindly refill the earth or be fruitful, hey, but we should raise up godly children. Right? Just like Republic the Earth does like nothing, we have to replenish the earth with good, faithful Christian children. Go to chapter 48, Genesis chapter 48. Look at verse number 9. Genesis 48. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." So God is the person, God is the one that opens and closes the womb, right? You know, Joseph said unto his father, "Hey, they are my sons, whom God has given me." It's a gift from God, and we should take care of the gift that God has given us, right? Raise godly children. Hey, we should have more children, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and teaching them to change the course of this world, right? And turning many people to righteousness. So the solution is not to, you know, having fewer children. We need to have more people living for God, okay? Don't let the Catholics and the Muslim outperform us, okay? We should raise up an army of believers. We should raise up godly children. Eventually, they will be godly adults and to fight mighty spiritual battles. Okay? Turn the Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. So I said point number 1, the vanity of wealth without enjoyment. Point number 2, the limitation of human wisdom. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." And this verse is sad but true, because most people work. The sole purpose of most work is to sustain life, right? But people always want more, because all the labor of man is for his mouth. You labor because you want to eat. You labor because you want to provide for your family. But yet, you still want more. You still want to eat more, you know, exotic food. You still want something more, you know, stuff, food, clothing. Actually, go to Proverbs chapter 16. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Many people do work just for food, just for a living, without any eternal purpose in mind, but they always want something more. Proverbs 16, look at verse number 26. Proverbs 16, verse 26. The Bible says, "He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." Again, there's nothing wrong with laboring to get food, right? In fact, we should be labor to provide for our family, right? That's the Bible. The Bible commands that. The Bible commands men to provide for their family. But our desire and our appetite are like oftentimes insatiable, because we always want something more. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, look at verse number 20. Proverbs 27, verse number 20. The Bible says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied." So the Bible compares the attributes of hell with our human desire, with our human eyes, okay? So just like hell is always, you know, enlarge herself because more people are dying to hell. Hey, hell and destruction are never full because there will be always more people rejecting God and going to hell. In the same way, we as human beings, we are never satisfied naturally with what we have. That's just how most people are. Most like heathens, worldly people are. Turn the Bible to Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who, notice, enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people." So here the Bible says someone is transgressed by wine because he's proud, and he enlarges his desire just like hell and death and can never be satisfied. That's why we should not be consumed with alcohol, with pride, first of all, but we also should not be, you know, always coveting something more, because the Bible literally compares covetousness with hell and death, right? Because that's what eventually, you know, the will to be rich and the will to be famous leads to, right? It's death. Whether it's a physical death or your, you know, emotional death, and with all the life's toils and things like that. And people live for themselves and they work only for themselves, and all they care about is their own gain and the things of this world, and it eventually leads to death, destruction, punishment from God, depends on whether you are saved or unsaved. Go forward to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. But the Bible is abundantly clear that life is more than food, right? Life is more than sustenance. Again, I'm not saying food is not important, and as men, we should work and provide for our family and just provide a comfortable living condition. But if your sole focus is food and possessions, then there's something wrong with you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Right? There's something better and more than meat and clothing. Obviously, you should wear clothing, but there's something more than that, okay? There's something more to life than that. John chapter 6, look at verse 27. John 6, verse 27. The Bible says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Hey, don't put your soul focus on laboring for the earthly perishable meat, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We should labor for this meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Look at verse number 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, obviously, I believe the primary context is talking about salvation, okay? The bread of life, we, like, consume this spiritual bread and just get it, get everlasting life when we believe on him. But as Christians, we should still prioritize the bread of God, right? What is the bread of God? Look at verse number 34. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life, right? I believe that's the primary context. That's about salvation. Once you believe on him, symbolically, spiritually, you will never hunger, you will never thirst, and you will have everlasting life. But, however, Jesus Christ is not only the source of eternal life, but he's also the source of abundant life on this earth, right? What is Jesus Christ also called? The Word of God, right? He is the bread of life. That's why we should consume the Word every single day, just like we consume physical food every single day. Christ said, you know, "Man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word, the bread of life that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So if you eat food every day, if you work for food every day, are you getting nutrients from the Bible every day, right? The Bible says that we should prioritize laboring for the spiritual meat even more. If you feed your children daily meals every day, I mean, I hope you do, are you feeding them daily with the Word of God? Are you feeding them daily with God's truth? If you plan your meals ahead of time, I think you should for some good, like, budgeting purpose. If you're planning your meals ahead of time, are you planning your time to consume the Word of God? If you eat three times a day, You know, in your meal, are you reading God's word at least once a day, right? You know, so we should also not just reading, but also laboring for the word of God in a sense of studying it, right? Laboring to get some spiritual nutrients from the word of God. That's why the Bible says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Again, a comparison between laboring for physical food versus the word of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So whether you are wise, fool, poor, and rich, you all face the same fate, which is physical death. No matter how wise you are, how stupid you are, one event happened to you all, and that's physical death. Look at verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. I believe the sight of the eyes is talking about what you can see or what you have, and the wandering of the desire is what you just dream about, just aimlessly desire about all day. So the Bible is saying that, you know, it's better to just be content with what you have and what you can see with your eyes than just wandering about and constantly want something more, right? Because if you constantly want something more, just coveting things that's not yours, that's a vanity and you will vex your soul. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. So the point is, being content with what you have is better than daydreaming. Just be content with what your eyes can see. Be content with what you currently have. The Bible says, better is an hand full with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, let your conversation, the word conversation means lifestyle, let your conversation, how you converse yourself, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Be content with the things you currently have, but don't miss the second half of this verse, because we often take the second half out of context, okay? So in verse 5, the first half is telling you to be content, right? But then the second half says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, be content with what you have and God will sustain you. God will never forsake you nor leave you, right? Just be faithful, be content with what you have and don't desire uncertain riches, and God will never leave you hungry. Same thing as what David's saying, right? I've been young and I've been old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will never leave him, nor forsake him, because he is without covetousness. Okay? The Bible says, but godliness without contentment is great gain. So the point is, we should trust God for our daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Be content with what you have, work hard, rely on God's strength, and he will take care of you. And that's a promise from God. Amen. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Look at verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, that which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. So I think, in my opinion, verse 10 is actually a tough verse. So let's just break it down. If you have a different interpretation of this verse, please let me know. But I think this is what this verse is talking about, because the Bible says, that which hath been is named already. I believe this is talking about everything life has already been defined by God. Again, I'm not talking about a Calvinist God, but God knows everything that's, you know, everything going on, everything, you know, that which has been is named already. Everything in life has been defined or quote unquote named by God. Bear with me. And then the Bible says, and it is known that it is man. I think this means no matter how accomplished you are, rich you are just a man or a woman. And then he continues, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. I think this person, he, could be like referring to God, him, that God is more mightier than us, okay? So the point is we cannot fight God with his design in life, okay? Again, I'm not talking about a Calvinistic God. I'm saying that God has allowed certain things to happen. God has put certain things in place in your life, right? We have our lot in our life. That which has been is named already. You know, earlier in chapter 2, I believe, the Bible says God has set the world in our heart, right? God has given us the willpower to try to understand the things of the world, but we still need to keep having in mind, right? We should pursue, hey, wisdom and trying to make a good living to take care of us and our family. You know, God has set the desire for us to learn and to like pursue, but we should still have having in mind, no matter how rich you are, wise you are just a man. And you know, why are you contending with God that is much mightier than you? Okay, so I think that's what verse 10 is talking about. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, look at verse number 9. Isaiah 45, verse number 9. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. That's the person who's contending with God. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work he hath no hands? Just like some people may complain to God, hey, why do you place me in this wicked world, right? Why do you allow these things to happen to me? You know, in Romans 9:20, the Bible says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hey, why did God make me this way? Why did God, you know, put me in this place? And the point of Solomon is, hey, why are we contending with God who knows much more than we, right? Why are we contending with God who is much mightier than we? And God, you know, knows what we are going through, right? Everything in life, you know, God knows that. And no matter how much we trying to do things ourselves, we are just men. Hey, don't complain to God, right? Because God has made you and God has placed you in your current state of life. Okay? Don't complain about God's purpose. Don't complain about your lot in life. Okay, go forward to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Because God has a plan for you, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And God even has a plan for you before you were even born. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 5. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, the Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. Again, not Calvinism, but God through his foreknowledge knew that, you know, Jeremiah would be a prophet unto nations. So God has a plan for you. Obviously, God also knows the free will choice you will make and the outcome it will lead, right? You know, that's all part of the omniscience of God. But God has a plan for you, and God has plans for all Christians, right? You know, the Bible tells us some of the plans. Again, if I have time, I will show it to you. But, you know, the whole point is, you know, God has his plan for you. And the whole point of Solomon is we should embrace the state we are in, right? The Apostle Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. No matter what, you know, no matter what God's plan is in our life, be content. Don't strive with God. Don't fight against God. Don't complain to God. Okay? Embrace the state that we are in. If you are in a terrible situation because of your sin, or maybe it's because of someone else saying, hey, get right with God, do what's right, learn from it, and don't complain. Okay, it doesn't matter. You know, even if you are suffering, even if you are poor because of your sin, hey, learn from it, get right with God, and still don't complain to God, be content. Okay, that's the whole point. No matter what state you are in, be content. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man, the better? Many things can mean aimless labor, people only working for money, and foolish talkings, complaints, so on and so forth. And the Bible says, what is man, the better? Will man be profited from those vanities, right? Will man be benefited? Will man be bettered, you know, from those things that will eventually increase vanity? Okay, verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him, under the sun? So let's unpack this. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life? You don't even know what's good for you in this life. Only God knows, right? Because if it's only up to you, you will live a miserable life. Who knows what is good for man in this life? Only God knows. The point is, you don't know. And the Bible says, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. Your life will spend as a shadow. It goes by fast. If you only go by your earthly plan, you know, your life will be as a shadow and just be covered with darkness, right? And then he says, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? So I think this is talking about that we can tell others exactly what's going to happen in this life, okay, in this world. Obviously, that's talking outside of prophecies and the consequences about the Bible. The whole point is, we cannot tell others exactly what's going to happen in this world outside of God's plan, okay, in this life. So the point is, don't live your life for yourself, right? Don't live your life without God. Live your life under the will of God, because life is truly as a vapor. Okay, going forward to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. See, God knows exactly what you need to do in this life, and we need to live our life completely under the will of God. John chapter 6, look at verse number 40. John 6, verse 40. The Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in order for you to be in God's will, you have to be saved first. That you have to be born into God's family first, because that's the starting point, right? And getting saved is the will of God, right? His will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is the will of God, that we should believe on the Son so that we can have everlasting life. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let me show you another will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, for this is the will of God. And that's pretty clear, because people always want to find out the will of God. Here the Bible clearly tells us what the will of God is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So not only is it God's will for you to be saved, but it's also God's will for you to be sanctified after you are saved, right? We should live a clean life. It's time to clean up our life, right? It's time to live for others. It's time to live for God. Hey, quit sinning, put your flesh to death, give the sins out of your life so you can actually benefit others. So you can actually honor and glorify God, right? So get saved and get sanctified. Now go to chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. First that's only chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I believe this verse kind of sums up chapter 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes, because the Bible is saying that we should approach everything with thanksgiving, right? Realizing that everything, every good thing we have is a gift from God. Enjoy the things that God has blessed us with thankful joy, right? With thanksgiving. Acknowledge that it's through God's strength and just live a content life. Okay, that's the whole point of chapter number 6. Okay, so again, it's God's will for you to be saved. After you are saved, it's God's will for you to be sanctified, and then it's God's will for you to be content and to be thankful and to just be content with the lot that God has placed you. Okay, so what's the point of this chapter? That wealth without God is vanity, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Enjoyment is also a gift from God. Enjoy the things we have. You know, I mean, I talked about it last week in detail. Hey, enjoy the good things that God has given you, but also remember to be thankful for what He gives you. Okay. Talk about with you Proverbs chapter 3. This will be the last passage. By the way, contentment is greater than abundance of riches, right? We should train our heart to rest in Christ, to be satisfied with whatever God has given us. But also, man's wisdom is extremely limited, okay? Because in chapter number 6, we see Solomon's reasoning about life, death, vanity. You know, man's wisdom in this world is limited. That's why we should trust in the Lord, right, with all of our heart. You know, I think I said it several weeks ago, hey, don't live under the sun, but live under the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Notice verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The Bible says, in all thy ways. All means all, right? Yeah. You know, everything you do, every choice you will make, hey, acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. Because eternity changes the value of everything. Living under the sun will give you temporary sorrow, misery, and then you'll heap yourself up with more vanities. But eternity changes the value of everything, so you can build long-lasting legacies. We can store treasures in heaven, right? So we can finally live in the will of God and live a happy, joyful life on this earth. So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. Lord, I pray that we will truly trust you in everything we do. Lord, I pray that you will bless us, with good things to enjoy. But help us to use those things to glorify you, and help us to be content with what we have, and not be a spoiled brat, and just simply giving you honor and glory for everything. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.